We are coming into a crazy season this time of the year. And that season of just that festive season of just what Christmas has, it can be pretty hectic. You know, traditions. It's a time of celebrating, really. And I felt to just share a little bit on Colossians, and I gave to Sarah, if you can just turn with me to Colossians 2, verses 6 to 9. I want to focus on the scripture as we embrace this season. How do we actually face it? And we're going to be going through a series over this December, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at Christmas from all three persons' viewpoints, and kind of look at what the Christmas means through the eyes of the Son, what Christmas means through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, and what Christmas means through the eyes of the Father. And just to understand how that works into us and into our lives. And so we're going to focus the whole December on that thing of Christmas. And so let's quickly read this passage of Scripture. It says, "As you therefore have received Jesus Christ, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of men and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And verse 10, actually, don't worry, I didn't give you that one. It says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers." And, you know, one of the things I've realized over Christmas is that thing of traditions. You know, this is a time where we have family reunions, where we have meals, like amazing meals together. You know, the hams and the turkeys come out and the gifts under the tree. That is quite a tradition, isn't it? It's something passed down from many of our fathers. It's quite a tradition. And so how do we embrace this time of the year without being focused on that thing that Paul's talking about, that traditions of men? You know, how do I embrace Christmas and have the right posture towards the Lord and the right mindset in enjoying this time and celebrating it, but the way God would want me to celebrate it? And so I want to kind of talk about that. And I might even throw out the question, is it wrong to actually celebrate Christmas, or is it okay? Or should we? And so I want to focus on having the right mindset, because as I was reading the scripture, which came to mind, it says, this is Paul writing to the church in the Colossian church, and he says, "Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, let's face it, Christmas is a time of the year where you can actually get cheated out in deceit. What do I mean by that? Well, financially, think of it. We sometimes the lesser after Christmas, aren't we? Financially, we sometimes walk away with less, and even spiritually, you know. I mean, we think of it. We buy gifts that we don't actually need with money we don't actually have to impress people we don't actually necessarily like. Yeah, this is Christmas, but we walk away more emptier sometimes. We do. And we can get cheated out over this time. You can get cheated out, not only financially, but spiritually. And the church has been quite good like that. When I say good like that, it's actually bad good like that. Is that even that false perception of what Christ has actually come for, and you know, that false advertising that even can be come out in the church. You know, Jesus really wants to make your life so much more better, so much more wealthier, healthier. That's what Jesus wants to bless you with. And that, in a sense, can be a physical thing. I want to say, yes, God is interested in you, in your body, but your body is going to perish. Okay? So that's not his sole purpose. That's not his sole aim, is to make you feeling good about yourself, to make you live in all the riches that you can in this world. This world is perishing. And so, like Paul says, the real gift If we look at this, what is the real gift that we have in Christ Jesus? And I want to look at that because I don't want us to be caught in empty deceit. I don't want us to walk away cheated out. As we embrace Jesus for who he says he is, we should be the better of it. And our bodies are wasting away. Everything around us. I'm getting older. I'm realizing, you know, I don't want anything more for this body that great. I just want a new body, which I'm going to get in Christ Jesus one day. And so that's really more my hope in him. But I know it's going to be found in him. And so what is the key? If I were to say, what is the gift that we have in Christ? This is something beautiful. In John 10, verses 10, it says, he came that you may have eternal life. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to make your body better. He didn't come to make you wealthier here. And this earth is perishing, like I say, but he came that you may have eternal life. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. You know, one of the things I've realized as we live here on earth is there is something, I mean, like Christmas is one of those times where you get something and you grab it, you enjoy it for a while, and then you get tired of it, you know, and it loses its value, it loses its fashion, becomes obsolete in a way, and its affection that you have for it. But God has put something in us. You know, this is the beautiful thing. As God created every single one of us, not only Christians, but everyone in this world, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, you got that scripture, Sarah? It says this, he made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of that what God does from the beginning to end. You can leave that scripture there. But as I was looking at you, it's like as God created us and as he formed us, he knitted us while we were in our mother's womb, the Bible says. But in that, he looked at us, he said, I want to put something in every single person that there's going to be a void, an eternal void that would want to seek me, that would want me to fill. And only I can fill it. And so he kind of put that within us. And within that comes a hunger. Within that comes a thirst that only he knew that he could quench. And as we've been reading that scripture that I read in Colossians, it says, in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. So God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit all came into the person of Jesus, said, I want you to go to earth. I want you to come to mankind. And it's when we find Jesus, he is the one that fills that void. And that's why Jesus can say what he said, that, you know, that he is the way to eternal life. He is eternal life. And so we're going to be looking at that because I really feel as we look at that, it's like only God can fill that longing. Only God can fill that desire. That constantly seeking, that we look in the wrong places for those things so constantly, don't we? And yet only God can fit that hole. It's almost like, I don't know if you've seen those gifts that you have for your little kids when they're starting out, you know, have a square block and you have a round one and you try and put, almost feel like at times we're trying to squeeze these physical blocks in the wrong place, you know, to try and fill that void. And only God can fill that thing. And that's why Paul's saying, this scripture in verse 9 of Colossians, he says, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Just think of that. You are complete in him. I want that to kind of sit in your mind. I want that to make its way here, that you can actually ponder on that question. Are you complete in him? Is there still a drive in you that's seeking something else? A longing for something else, a want, a desire. As Paul writes this. And you know, as I was reading this, Paul actually commands this one thing. From this place of knowing that you complete in him, he says in verse 7, that you're rooted and built in him and established in faith as you've been taught. And then he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul's saying, I want you, as you complete in him, I want you to be abounding in thanksgiving. And I was kind of thinking, like, you know, Paul's not making a command that you be happy. You know, he's not saying that. He's not, you know, trying to insist that we kind of find something that brings us to a place that we are happy. I just want to find my notes here quickly. I've lost my place. Sorry. But there's something that I want to show you in this that I really feel is quite important. He says that he gives a command that you're bounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, we know, like the Americans, they celebrate Thanksgiving and, you know, the 28th, they thank the Lord for the harvest, you know. And as I was looking at this, this is not what Paul is meaning. He's not like, you know, my folks, they would be quite manipulative sometimes in their prayer times together at the dinner table to try and get me to eat my vegetables. They would say grace and they'd say, thank you, Lord, for this delicious food, you know, on our table. And thank you, Lord, that we are so grateful for this. And thank you that we're not like other children in Ethiopia that are starving, you know, to try and get me to eat my veggies. Now, Paul's not trying to do the same. He's not trying to convince you to be happy, okay? He's not trying to say fake it till you make it kind of thing. He's saying, look, from that place of being in Christ, there is such a gratitude of heart, of thankfulness. It's a state of being thankful. That word is Eucharistos. It's where we get the word Eucharist, giving thanks. And so he's saying it's from that state of place of being in Christ that there's an overflow of thankfulness towards the Lord. And that you're abounding in it. It's an attitude of appreciation. It's an acknowledgement of God's goodness that you have by being in Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul's not commanding you. He's saying, be happy because, you know, you should be happy. It's a good thing, you know, it's right. Because, I mean, think of it. He can't command us to be happy because happiness, that word is derived from the word happening. So if it's not happening, I'm not happy. You get it? And so Paul's not asking you. He's not saying, hey, you guys need to be happy. No, he's saying, let thankfulness come out of you. Let thankfulness come out, that joy of knowing what you have in Christ Jesus. And so he can command it because it's not external. It's not based on those things around you because that's what happiness is. It's based on your happenstance, your happenings. And so he's not saying, you know, stay positive. He's not this trying to be a, what's that, what do you call those guys? Motivational speakers. He's not trying to be a motivational speaker yet. You know, like Skulk was saying, feeling good, feeling positive, you know. He's saying it's the fruit of being in the Spirit. And you know, I've come to realize this, church, and I've realized that, you know, it's in this place that Paul, you know, it really cut my heart when I read this scripture, because sometimes we get in pity parties. Sometimes we feel like we're the victim. Sometimes we're in this place of, oh, woe is me. No one cares for me. No one loves me. And you know, I'll be honest with you. If I look in my own heart, I cannot be in that room of self-pity and be having that place of thankfulness in my heart. The one will be or the other one won't. And the reason I can't even with my relationships be in that place, because if Christ is in me, it doesn't matter what happens to me or what people say about me or how I've offended them. I want to say, find your identity in Christ. Find the fullness of who He is and be in that place so that gratitude and thankfulness can flow out of you. And that's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And I've noticed this, you know. We are not made happy by what we acquire. We're not made happy by what we gain or what we get. Think of it. But we are made thankful by what we appreciate. Can I say that again? We're not made happy by what we get. I've seen rich people that are sad. I've seen poor people that live in that thing of thankfulness and appreciation. What is that? It's a thankfulness that flows with the knowledge of who God is and what He's done. And it's in that place of appreciation that I find the value in Christ Jesus. It's in that place that I appreciate that thing of Christ and I find the value of who He is. And because that's a value of Jesus, I mean, we often preach of the values. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship like we do, to breaking of bread. All of those things are important, but that in itself is not the value. The value is Jesus, and because He's the value, and I want to nurture everything that Jesus is inside of me. I want Jesus to grow more and more inside my life, and the only way I'm going to do that is to spend time with you and spend time with Him in my quiet time, spend time in the Word, spend time in worship, spend time in breaking bread with you guys and being discipled by you, that Jesus can become more and more in me. And it's in that value of who he is that I devote myself to him and to you. Do you get it? So from that place of appreciation and thankfulness, there's a devotion that comes forth. And I love the scripture in 1 Peter 1:18. It says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, or from aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. Sometimes we think that even our relationships, you know, I realize, you know, what God gives me is great, but those things are benefits of just his goodness. But it's what the blood of Christ has done that is so more precious than what Christ has done externally for me, for my body, for my family. And he's blessed me. He's blessed us. We have a beautiful home. We have beautiful kids. Oh, they can be naughty sometimes. Teenagers. Well, they're not teenagers anymore now. They're getting into their 20s. But, you know, all those things are nothing as precious as the blood of Christ. As much as I love my wife, I love my family. And so how do we posture ourselves with thanksgiving? I want to say the first thing we need to do is receive Christ. You can't posture that thing of thankfulness if you haven't received him. So that's the first thing, is receiving the gift of who he is. Because in verse 10, when Paul says you are complete in him, you cannot be complete unless you receive him, right? Otherwise, it's just a gift like this sitting there. It hasn't reached Blanco yet. It's still sitting under the tree. And this is the climax of my message, actually. And this is where Christ enters the world. This is where he comes in. Remember, I said God is eternal from beginning to end. In Ecclesiastes, he's put eternity in our hearts. But now we also know that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. That's what we just read. And so when God sent his son, he says, you know, son, I'm going to send you to the people. I'm going to send you to the world, and you're going to be a redemption for them. This is my plan. And you are going to fill that void. You're going to fill that eternal void that they are feeling. And you are going to put, you're going to stand in place of that they can experience you. And I love the scripture in Isaiah 6:9. It says, this is why unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. I want you to think about it. Unto us a child is born. There comes a moment in time. Think of it. This is the eternal God who's existed forever and ever before, and he will always exist. He's always been around. He's eternal. And he steps into time and space. He steps into a realm, and he constricts himself to our physical realm. And this is the eternal God. And it's like God sends his son to do that you and I can experience someone who's eternal. And I love the scripture because he says, unto us a child is born. There's a moment, now notice this, a child is born, but the son is given. The son has always existed for eternity past. And so God steps into time and space, and we see the word become flesh. God says, I'm going to take a moment in time, and I'm going to make the word become flesh. I'm going to let my son, who always has been, restrict himself to what we know in time and space and a physical body. And so the eternal God comes to heaven. This is why we've been singing Emmanuel, God is with us. Think of that. That's a beautiful picture. This is Jesus stepping into time and space. And you know what the problem is? This is the most unopened gift there is. It's Jesus, the person of Jesus. It's probably the most unopened gift there is on Christmas Day. Think of it. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. It's for him, but yet he's the most unopened gift. You know, and he's a gift that doesn't sit under the tree, under the Christmas tree, but he is a gift that was hanging on the tree. And he was the tree of life. And this was always God's redemptive plan. Even from the beginning, we can read in Genesis 3, I think it's verse 8, where, you know, the tree was always there, the tree of life. Jesus was always there. And that was God's redemptive plan. And you know, this tree wasn't covered with tinsel. This tree wasn't covered with lights and all those flashy little things. But this tree was covered in blood. It was covered by the bruised and shredded body of the Son of God. Disfigured, naked body of Jesus. So what makes this tree so appealing? I want to kind of just show you just what God revealed to me. Is this was the divine plan of God from the beginning. This is how God decided how redemption should look. And as I was preparing my heart, you know, I was kind of thinking, same way we like to put all these beautiful things on a tree, the tinsels and the lights. And I felt God's just kind of revealed to me, it's like us, you know, we find delight in things. We, all of us have sinned. All of us have, we didn't just sin. We sinned because we love sin. We sinned because sin has its pull. It has its desire. Am I right? Or am I the only one? I mean, we don't, you can't say I don't want it. You do. The flesh wants to sin, but the spirit, it doesn't, right? And so there's something in that. And you know, the amazing thing is when I found Jesus, I found that that very thing that I delighted, that I loved, was actually an ugly thing. And God just showed me, you know, that's almost like all of us. We've all, in a sense, made ornaments without even knowing it. We've made all the decorations that in God's divine plan were decorations that would be hung on that tree of Jesus. And the amazing thing is that we didn't do it. We didn't know that. But when we came to the revelation of who he is, when we came to the revelation of his holiness and of his goodness, and we kind of saw this, and this was God's divine plan. And as we come to repentance, it's like God saying, okay, give me that decoration. Give it to me. As we lay it before him, we take that decoration at our repentance, and he hangs it on his son. And this becomes a picture for us. That's our desires. That's our passion. But God hangs it on his son on our behalf. And when all of us, the Bible says, all of us have fallen short of his glory. All of us have made these decorations. Did you know that? But not all of us are going to put it on the tree. There's some people who are never going to come to the knowledge of him. There's some people that are never going to come to repentance that can actually take that ugly thing and put it on his son. And God will only take that from you and put it on his son if you come to that place of repentance. He will not do it outside of that. Romans 10, verses 9, it says, if we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts, we will be saved. God's giving you a guarantee that if you do that, but that's with a sincere heart. It's not just coming here on a Sunday, oh, I'll give my life to Jesus, but actually have no thought, no conviction about what you're doing. But you know, 1 Peter 2:24, it says, for he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for the righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. And I want to say, if you're battling, maybe with healing even, and you're battling with things that are of sin, I want to say today is the day that you can place it on his son. It's confessing your sins. It's in that place of even having bitterness. Because sin causes bitterness. It causes resentment. It causes hurt. It causes pain. You know, that's the problem with sin. We treat sin like it's just a matter of a mind, really. But no, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin breaks, it deteriorates, it corrupts, it does all these horrible things to us. But God wants to take that from you. And Colossians 2:14, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, with its legal demand, this is set aside, nailing it to the cross. You know, we just celebrated Black Friday, haven't we? I mean, how many real discounts were there? What? Probably the butter was the cheapest thing we could find. But you know, we kind of limit that. We think, what a deal. I want to say this is the deal of the lifetime. And it was a Black Friday. Did you know that? It was on that time, in that moment, where God says, okay, I'm going to place all of your sins on my son. And in that moment that even the father couldn't even look at his son because of his sin, the Bible says that he turned his head, kind of. He turned his head because he couldn't look and gaze upon that sin. And that's your sin and my sin. And it says that the heavens darkened, became black. And there was an eclipse at that moment with the Father turning his head. Isn't that amazing? You want to talk about a Black Friday? And let me say, it wasn't a 99% deal. It was 100%. You couldn't even afford 1% to pay for that price yourself. Not even 1%. God took it all, 100% on his son, and he placed it on him. Talk about a deal. And this is why this tree is so beautiful, because it's a tree of redemption. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You know, as we place this decoration on his son, we don't glory in our sins. But you know, there is something hideous about our sins. There is something ugly that we have in our sins as we place it on. But our past sins become a testimony of what Christ has saved me from. You know that? So even though as ugly as it can be, and horrible as it be, even in that, as we place it on his son, it becomes a testimony of what Christ has saved me from. I want you to think of that, because sometimes I think a good picture was, Sean preached not too long ago about that woman who was a prostitute, and she was living in sin, but she must have come to a place of repentance and acknowledgement of who Jesus was. And she came and she took her oil that she had used for prostitution. It was a perfume. It was an incense oil. And she took it and she poured it out on Jesus' feet. And she washed his feet. You know, that thing was a symbol of ugliness. That oil was a symbol of really her work. And yet God transformed that to an oil of anointing for the Son of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture that God can transform something so ugly, so hideous, and as we place it on his son, it becomes a beautiful picture. That's why Paul says, you know, where my sin abounds, his grace did much more abound. In John 1:16, it says, "In the fullness we have all received grace for grace." You know, this is what makes us truly a witness. Think of it. We have become witnesses not only of what Christ has done, but what he's done in us. See, our witness, our testimonies are of our sin and what Jesus has saved us from in our sin. So when you testify to someone, you can testify with boldness. You can testify, this is who I was, but now this is who I am. There's a newness of life. And so your testimony kind of, it's not something you brag about in the flesh, but it is something you can rejoice as a testimony, because you know and you're testifying of the works of Christ. Not your works, it's the works of Christ, which is why we can enjoy just allowing that to be the past. I mean, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, "For now, now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Although we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, all things become new." You know, I cannot regard anybody sitting here of their past. As they confessed, as they repented, that thing becomes a testimony to you, not a judgment against you. And so we got testimonies, church. We're not called to be a pretend church that have got it all together. But we can be a church that represents the authenticity of Christ. And that is, yes, this was my sin. This is who I am. I'm not trying to cover it up. This is who I was. But this is the testimony of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So we've got this testimony, and this is authentic. We're not perfect people. We never claim to be. And so what makes this tree so beautiful is as we lay it on the Son, judgment falls on the Son and mercy falls on us. And so this tree is so beautiful because that is what it represents, God's mercy and judgment at the same time. And so we're not hypocrites. We don't deny that there was a past. We actually do. That is part of our testimony. That is part of our witness. And I love the scripture in Romans 6:4. It says, we were therefore buried in him through baptism into his death. You know, one of the things we often say is we understand that we've died to Christ, and we even understand that thing of being resurrected, but we forget that we're also buried with him. Our past has been buried with him. That's what it is. That's what baptism's about, is that sense of burying, you know, being buried. And we just had a baptism today. Albert, I don't know, how old is he? About 74. Isn't that amazing? 74 years old. I felt so just a privilege just to be part of that baptism. Someone who's been in the world for so long and yet coming to the knowledge of Jesus in that moment. It's like, wow. But that day, Albert declared that he has not only died with Christ, but that he was buried with him. Such a beautiful picture. Why? So in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too should walk in the newness of life. And so yes, we don't regard the past. We only use it as a testimony of what Christ has saved me from, but there is a newness that I walk in now. There's a newness of what Christ is doing in me and through me. And so I can have the joy. I can have the hope. I can have the thankfulness flowing out of me because of the newness of what I have in Christ. And so now everything in me should have that, my gaze set on him, that he is my affection, that he is my hope, that he is everything I'm living for. Isn't that amazing? So I want to even ask today, where are your affections? Where's your hope? Where's your desires? Do you wake up thinking about Jesus? Is he on your mind constantly? Are you living in this, church? Are we living in the fullness of what Christ has for us? And are you complete in him? Colossians 3:1, it says, if then you've been raised with Christ, listen to this, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand